We turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew chapter 1, once again. And finish our brief series out of Matthew 1 as an Advent series. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18 and reading through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text tonight is verses 21 and 25. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then verse 25, Joseph took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it was very, very important to God that his son have the name Jesus. Very important to God. So important that in this brief account of Jesus' birth at the end of Matthew 1, twice in that account, God insists, the name of my son is Jesus. Once before Mary brought forth her son, we read that his name must be Jesus, as the angel gave Joseph the command, you call his name Jesus. And then after Mary brought forth her son, we read again that Joseph called his name Jesus. It was very, very important to God that his son be named Jesus. And earthly parents have something of that too as we name our children. For some parents, the name that they give their children might not be as important, so that they perhaps don't give it a lot of thought. But some parents give the names of their children a great amount of thought, maybe even checking out of the library or buying for themselves a book of baby names or searching online what are good names for babies, what are popular names for babies or unique names for babies, or going back in the records of the family to find out what names there have been in the history of the family and giving those names to the babies. For some of us parents, it's very important what names we give our children. Or how much more so then for Jehovah God, whose son this Jesus is, that the name of this son be exactly the name he has determined and the name he has picked out. The name of the Savior, of the Son of God, must be Jesus. And that was so important to God, not for God's sake, but that was so important to God for your sake and for my sake, that you and I must know that firstborn son of Mary to be named Jesus, because that identifies Him as our Savior, so that in all of our sin, we may take hold of that name. I'm a sinner, but there is a Jesus. There is a Savior from God Himself to take away my sin. And in all of our afflictions, to know the love of God that has given His only begotten Son as the Savior, so that we say, though my circumstances are difficult, and though it pains me to go through this, and though I'm filled with sorrow over these adverse circumstances in my life, nevertheless, the love of God is sure, for He has given His Son and named Him Jesus, my Savior, so that I may be sure all these things will work to my good and to my salvation. This is one of two names that God reveals regarding the Savior in this passage. Last time we looked at the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And tonight we turn our attention to that name, Jesus, which means Savior, our Savior. We consider this then under the theme, the Savior's name, the Savior's name. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider what it means. And in the third place, consider what it assures. The Savior's name, what it is, what it means, and what it assures. First of all, then, what is the Savior's name? Well, that's very simple. Probably everyone sitting here tonight, right down to the smallest children, can say what the Savior's name is. The Savior's name is Jesus. Jesus. And as is well known by now, that name is made up of two parts. It's made up of Jehovah and salvation, so that the name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. The name of the Savior is Jesus. And you may say that name and pronounce the name that way, Jesus, when you call upon God in Jesus' name and when I do. There's a controversy today, although it's not one of the major controversies in the church scene today, but there is a controversy that pops up here and there about what to call this Jesus, how to pronounce His name. And there are some who maintain that to pronounce the name this way, Jesus, is wrong. And there are some who go so far as to say, if you say Jesus, you're actually worshiping an idol. You're calling on a false god. There are those who promote this idea under the title, the true name movement, or the true name of God, or the true name of Jesus. And they especially take issue with that first letter of the name, the J, which we pronounce J for Jesus, and they say that that letter has no equivalent in the Hebrew and no equivalent in the Greek. There's no way to say J in Hebrew and no way to say J in Greek. And therefore, the name that God gave to His Son could not be Jesus with that J sound at the beginning. The name rather was something like this, Yeshua, Yah, instead of J, Yeshua, or Yahushua, or Yehoshua. There's differences about what vowel to put in there. And that if we really want to call on the name of Jesus, then we have to say Yeshua, or Yehoshua, or Yahushua. But that's an error. Although it's true that in Hebrew and in Greek, there may be no J sound. In English, there is. And the name of the Son of God in English is Jesus. We may pronounce it that way. We reject the idea of those who say to say Jesus is to worship a false god or to call upon some other deity and not the very Son of God. For us English speakers, the true name of the Savior is indeed Jesus. Just as with all of the other words of Hebrew and all of the other words of Greek that are translated into our English language, so this name being transliterated and translated into our language is Jesus. We may use that name. Perhaps that's never been an issue for us. Perhaps we've never seen that controversy pop up here and there. But now if we do, we recognize and know the name Jesus is legitimate. That's the name of the Savior. But then in the second place, with regard to this name of Jesus, that it is Jesus, we confess that name over against all who take that name in vain today. And this is a plague in Western society. It's a plague in our nation. The name of Jesus is used in vain all over. Maybe it's the name of God that is still the main name blasphemed today, as people take God's name on their lips in order to express their surprise, in order to express their anger or their delight. They don't use the name to worship God, but they blaspheme the name of God. The name of Jesus is not far behind in that blasphemy, so that men in their surprise or in their anger call on the name of Jesus, maybe sometimes even using his title along with it, Christ, and spitting out those two names together in their frustration or whatever other human emotion they happen to be feeling. The name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed everywhere today. The name is too precious for that. The name may not be used that way. The name is not a cheap way for a man to express his emotion. The name Jesus is the name of the Savior. It is to be called upon for salvation and to be used for the worship of Jehovah and the Savior, Jesus Christ. We stand against that blasphemy which washes over Western society and washes over the tongues and the mouths of men and women and young people and even children in our land today too. That name for us is precious. It's the name of the Savior. But now what we want to turn our attention to with regard to what this name is, yet still in the first point here, is the giving of that name to Jesus Christ. God made very sure that that name was given to Jesus when he was born. So let's start at the birth of Jesus himself and then see how carefully God made sure that that name is given to him. Let's start in verse 25 of the text, where we read that Joseph knew Mary not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. So this takes us to that manger where Jesus was laid after he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes, when there was no room for them in the inn. And they're in that cattle stall, perhaps with the animals nearby. And Mary brings forth her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. At that occasion, on the night of his birth, Joseph named this baby Jesus. Now this verse is interesting, fascinating even from a human point of view, because of all that we read about Joseph in the Bible, we only ever read him saying one word. Now, he said other words, obviously, but none of those other words are recorded. The one word that Joseph has in the Bible is Jesus. At the end of verse 25, he called his name Jesus. If you're going to have one word recorded of you in the Bible that you said, what a word to have recorded. What a thing to say as the only written record of everything that you said, the name Jesus. He called Joseph, that is, called his name Jesus. But there's saving significance in that note at the end of Matthew 1 that Joseph called his name Jesus, because that indicates that Joseph was, although not the biological father of Jesus, he was the legal father of Jesus, or to use the terminology we would today, Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not produced of Joseph's seed. Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph. And Jesus made that clear in his ministry too. When Jesus in his ministry would refer to his father, he was talking about his heavenly father. For example, in John 8, he said, "I and my father are one." And in John 10, he said, "I and my father are one." And by that, he was indicating his unity of being with Jehovah God, that he is Jehovah. Jesus made it clear in his ministry that he was not the biological son of Joseph. But Jesus also made it clear in his life that there was a legal relationship between Joseph and himself. We find that in Luke chapter 2. In that occasion when Jesus stayed behind in the temple at 12 years old and asked and answered hard questions with the leaders. And after his parents came and found him, Joseph and Mary took Jesus back home with them to Nazareth. And we read in Luke 2, verse 51, that Jesus went down with them, that's with Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, to Joseph and Mary. By being subject to Mary and to Joseph, Jesus was fulfilling that fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Jesus did not descend physically from Joseph, but there was a legal relationship there, and that legal relationship would be important for Jesus sitting on the throne of David, because, at least according to the best that I can do with the genealogies and that others have done with the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, the royal genealogy of David through Solomon and through the kings of Judah comes to Joseph, so that the right to sit on David's throne, the right to sit on Solomon's throne, was given to Jesus Christ through that legal relationship he had to Joseph. And that legal relationship is evident here at the end of Matthew 1 as well, when Joseph has the privilege and the prerogative to name this child of Mary, to give him the name as the legal authority and head in that home, so that he, that is Joseph, called the baby's name Jesus. The birth of Jesus, then, God ensured that the baby's name would be Jesus through the headship of Joseph. But several days later, God also made sure that that name was applied to his child. And we have that in Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished after his birth, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now we're 8 days after the birth of Jesus. Joseph has already said his name is Jesus, but now they come for his circumcision. And at that occasion, there would be an official naming ceremony so that all of the people would know him by this name from henceforth. And there his name is Jesus. God ensured that privately in that cattle stall and by the manger his name was Jesus, but now publicly at his circumcision his name is Jesus. But we can trace that naming of Jesus back beyond his birth and his circumcision, back in time when God insisted that his name was Jesus. We have that first of all to Joseph in Matthew 1 verse 21. Mary is already with child. She's already been found with child. She's showing the signs of being with child. And while Mary was with child, the angel came to Joseph in a dream at night and said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's the angel's specific instruction to Joseph. But if we back up a step further, even before Mary conceived this child by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the angel had announced his name would be Jesus. Not to Joseph now, but the angel announced that to Mary in Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. The angel appeared to Mary first before she conceived and said, you call his name Jesus. And then Mary apparently hadn't told Joseph all of that, so that she was found and discovered with child later. And Joseph doesn't understand what happened, and so is minded to put her away privately and not to make her a public example. And then the angel comes to him and says, you call his name Jesus. So that the instruction to both Mary and Joseph was, name him Jesus. And what must that conversation have been like between Joseph and Mary after Joseph woke up from his dream and went to Mary and said, the angel of the Lord appeared to me and he told me how it is that you are with child, and he told me what I'm to call the name of that child. And perhaps then Mary chimed in, I know, the angel appeared to me too and told me the name that I'm to call that child. His name is to be Jesus. Before Jesus was born, God already had insisted to Mary and Joseph both, his name must be Jesus. But we can go back before that even and see that before there was even a Joseph and a Mary, it was God's determination to name his son Jesus. We have that in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what that verse indicates is that there was a purpose of God to give a name among men under heaven, by which we would be saved. God had a purpose before there was a Joseph and before there was a Mary. God had a purpose that there would be this saving name, indicating there this name was already picked out by God before he ever announced it to Joseph and Mary. And then if we trace that all the way back to its source, we find ourselves in the eternal counsel of God. As we read in Ephesians 1, verse 4, in verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, we read, according as God hath chosen us in this Jesus, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 20 as well. This Jesus, who is the Lamb without spot and without blemish, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The source of this name takes us right back into the eternal counsel of God. That's where Jesus got the name. That's when, to use a silly word, a time word, to describe something that has no time, the eternal counsel of God. But that's when God determined the name of his Son, the name of the Savior. This takes us right back into eternity. There his name was Jesus. That's why the angel announced to Mary and Joseph both, you call his name Jesus. That's why he was named at the occasion of his birth Jesus, and 8 days later at his circumcision Jesus. Because God in his eternal counsel had determined this is the name. And that's so thrilling for the Church of Jesus Christ to hear, because that means this salvation that Jesus brings was determined from all eternity. This salvation is no plan B on God's part to make up for the sin of Adam and try to salvage something out of his creation after all. This was His eternal purpose. This was always His counsel, to save His people through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's a thrill to the heart of the child of God. And it's encouraging and comforting to the heart of the child of God too, because that means our salvation through this Jesus Christ is sure and certain. That this salvation cannot be taken away. It was eternally decreed. In an unchangeable, eternal decree of Jehovah God. And therefore shall come to pass. It's impossible that it not come to pass. If our salvation, which God has determined, does not come to pass, then God Himself ceases to be God. Which is impossible. It cannot be. God is the I am that I am. He remains God from eternity to eternity the same. And therefore this salvation, decreed from eternity in Jesus, His only begotten Son, is certain and sure. And that leads us then to consider the meaning of the name Jesus. What it is we've seen, and now we see what it means. The meaning of the name Jesus is given in Matthew 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now that's a brief little sentence, a brief explanation, but that's deep and that's rich. He shall save His people from their sins. What does it mean then, the name Jesus? Five things that we glean from that explanation, He shall save His people from their sins. In the first place, His name means that Jesus is Savior. That's the main meaning of His name. Jesus means Savior. He shall save. He shall save His people from their sins. It means that He will rescue us. It means that He will deliver us. It means that He will help us. Not in the sense of helping us help ourselves, but He will help us. He will deliver. He will rescue. He will save His people. He will deliver us from death. And from all of the effects of death to life and all of the true blessings of life. He's the Savior, this Jesus is, and He saves. He saves. Now that name Jesus then reveals something about Him. He's a Savior, but it also reveals something about us. It reveals our depravity. It reveals our condemnation. It reveals our helplessness. We are those who need to be saved. And who need to be saved not in some easy, cheap way that's easily accomplished, but we need to be saved in the way of God giving His only begotten Son to the cursed death of the cross. Our need must have been great for the salvation to have to be accomplished in that way. And indeed, our need is great. The fact that Jesus is the Savior points out our own depravity and condemnation because of that depravity. It points out the wickedness that belongs to us by nature through Adam's fall into sin, which wickedness and sinfulness cleaves to every one of us in that old man of sin that we carry around with us. He saves the wretched, corrupt, depraved, and totally depraved sinner such as I from my sin. But that name Jesus also points out to us our helplessness. Not only are we corrupt and depraved so that we need to be saved from that depravity, but we're helpless to save ourselves. He's the Savior. He has the name Jesus. We are not the Saviors. We don't have the name Savior or the name Jesus. Only He can have that name in all of its meaning and rich significance. He's the Savior. And that means that I cannot help myself. I'm helpless and pathetic and pitiful in my sin. But His name is Jesus, the Savior, so that I may be sure there's salvation even for such a one as I. That's first. It points out His name Jesus means that He's Savior. Second, His name Jesus means He's the Savior from sin. From sin. As the angel explained in verse 21, He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is not the Savior from poverty. Jesus is not the Savior from sickness. Jesus is not the Savior from the oppression of men against men in this world. He is not the Savior of society, lifting society from a lower state to a higher state, refining society, making society better. Jesus is not the Savior from all social ills and all personal problems. Jesus is the Savior from sin. And He has that name, Jesus, to remind us He shall save His people from their sins. The idea of many churches in the world today is that Jesus is especially here to save society from social ills. We ought to be careful of that in this time of the year also as we sing Christmas carols. We enjoy singing Christmas carols. They help us, many of us, to praise our Savior, to exalt in the wonder of the Incarnation. We enjoy singing them ourselves and listening to them. But be careful, because there are Christmas carols, one in particular, that teaches that Jesus is this social Savior. And that's the familiar and beloved Christmas carol, O Holy Night. O Holy Night. In the second verse of O Holy Night, there's this line, chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother. And in His name, that is in Jesus' name, all oppression shall cease. Now that sounds nice. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother. Who wants slavery? Nobody wants slavery. But that presents Jesus as if He came to right the social evils in the world. As if His purpose is to lift society from a state where men put chains on each other to a state where men don't put chains on each other anymore. And as if Jesus came then to, in His name, Jesus, make all oppression cease of one man against another man. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why He came. He came to save from sin. And that social gospel is no part of His work and no part of His purpose. In fact, His coming again, His return, is marked by the sign of wars and rumors of war, which involves the oppression of one man and one nation against another man and against other nations. The application here is not that we seek to put chains on each other. The application here is not that we seek to oppress, not at all. But the application is that we're careful that even in our singing of Christmas carols, we not sing accidentally and unwittingly a social gospel that denies what His name is actually about. He is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's His salvation. That's our need. What does it mean then to save His people from their sins? There are two aspects to that salvation. In the first place, He saves us from the guilt of sin. Whenever we sin, that makes us worthy of death, worthy of punishment. And our very nature, corrupted through Adam's fall, is worthy of eternal punishment in hell. Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin. And He saves us from the guilt of sin by His cross, where He shed His blood to cover the guilt of our sin, where He took the guilt on Himself and bore that guilt away, suffering the curse of God that we deserved. He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from the guilt of their sins by His cross. And by that He earned for us the next part of salvation from sin, which is deliverance from the power of our sin. Sin is a power. Sin takes hold of people. When Adam fell into sin, he died. He died spiritually. Ephesians 2 verse 1 describes our sin as being dead in trespasses and sins. There's a power to sin that enslaves and kills and destroys. And Jesus, by the work of His Spirit in our hearts, renews us so that we are freed from the power of that sin, so that we are not bound in that sin. There's the chains He breaks. And that's what Isaiah 61 means as well, by setting captives free. It is the setting free of spiritual captives who otherwise would be bound to sin, the slaves of Satan. But now, by His cross, which earned it, and by His Spirit, which makes it, which creates it in our heart, we are new creatures, so that we may serve Him and do serve Him in love. We belong to Him now. His yoke, His light, easy yoke of salvation, is upon us. Savior, Savior from sin. The third thing that His name Jesus means is that He's a sovereign Savior from sin. He shall save His people from their sins. He shall do this. He shall do this unassisted. He shall do this unaided. He shall do this by His own sovereign might and power. He shall save His people from their sins. That's a striking contrast to see that little baby born of Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and to know that that child has the power of Jehovah God Himself, for He is God, to save us from our sins. He's sovereign in His work of salvation. This is one of the largest controversies in the church world today, wherever you turn. Because most of the church world today embraces some form of works righteousness, some form of the lie that man contributes to his salvation, that he cooperates with God in his salvation. Whether that's the outright teaching of Rome, which declares our works merit with God and earn with God, or whether that's the lie of Arminianism, which teaches that our will, the act of our will of choosing Christ, earns something, or at least obtains something with God, or whether that's the lie of the conditional covenant, which says that our remaining in the covenant depends on what we do, or whether that's the lie of the well-meant offer of the gospel, which says God really wants everybody to be saved, everyone who hears, and now it's up to you to make a decision, or whether it's the lie of the federal vision, which teaches conditions of works not only in the covenant but in justification, or whatever form that lie takes. That's the major controversy regarding salvation in the world of the church today, that somehow Jesus is not quite sovereign to save his people from their sins, and that man has to do something, man has to contribute something, man had better get busy if he wants to be saved. That's not what the name means. Jesus, he and we shall save us from our sins, not at all. He shall save his people from their sins. That's encouraging for the child of God who comes face to face at various times with the awful depth of our own depravity, and who, looking at that depravity, almost despairs that salvation could be for one such as I. And yet, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the third thing, sovereign salvation. The fourth thing that the name of Jesus means is infallible salvation. That is, it cannot fail. This salvation cannot fail. It cannot be undone halfway through. It cannot fail finally in the end. And that's evident from the fact that the name means he shall save his people from their sins. He shall do this. It's not this. He hopes to. He's going to try his hardest to. Maybe he will. That's what he came to do. We'll see if it works out. None of that. But the infallible, sure promise, he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. And how do we know? How do we know that it's so infallible that this salvation is accomplished? We'll go back to where his name came from. In the mists of the eternal reaches of the counsel of God. Back there in the eternal counsel of God, God determined, I will save my people through Jesus Christ. That counsel is irrevocable. That counsel is unconditional, unchangeable. That counsel shall be brought to pass in every single particular, so that the child of God, believing in Jesus Christ, may say, he shall save me. It will not fail. It cannot fail. Because this is the determination and the decree of Jehovah God Himself, revealed now to me in Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's infallible. And in the fourth place, in the fifth place, the name Jesus means His salvation is particular. Particular. He shall save His people from their sins. His people. What must that have sounded like to the ears of Joseph and Mary and others in those days? That must have sounded like this. He shall save the Jews. He shall save the Jews. That's who his people are. He's not an Egyptian. He's not a Philistine. He's not a Babylonian. He's not a Roman. He's a Jew. He shall save his people from their sins. That means he's going to save the Jews from their sins. Whatever it must have sounded like to the ears of the people then, what God meant by that declaration, he shall save his people from their sins, is that he shall save all of those that I have appointed to him. He shall save all of the elect, all of the elect, without fail, every single one of the elect. And the Gentiles were about to be brought in and grafted in to the children of Abraham by faith, so that we today, Gentiles all, are nevertheless spiritual Jews, elect of God, chosen of Him, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, believing in Him by faith, children of Abraham, therefore, by faith. He shall redeem His people. But only His people. The salvation that Christ brings is not universal. It's not offered to every single human being head for head. That salvation was not intended for every single human being. It was not God's will that every human being be saved, and now it's up to the will of man to see which ones actually will be saved. It's a particular salvation. His people, and only His people. Which again encourages the heart of the child of God, that being one of His chosen, and I know I am because I belong to Jesus Christ, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way I could ever believe in Him is if He came into my heart and worked that faith. If that faith is a gift of His, believing in Him, knowing my calling of Him, I know my election, and therefore my salvation is sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, a caution regarding some of the popular Christmas carols. This isn't meant to be a broadside attack against Christmas carols, which I enjoy singing to and listening to, but there are some of them that I can't. One of them is Joy to the World. There's a universalistic note in that. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Universal Arminianism in the theology of that Christmas carol. A caution regarding what we sing as we anticipate our celebration of the Savior's birth. His salvation is not universal head for head. It's universal in the sense of the Catholic Church, all nations, tribes, and tongues. But from all nations, tribes, and tongues, it's His chosen people who are redeemed. And that name, Jesus, the Savior's name, works assurance in my heart and works assurance in your heart. Because that name itself is the gospel. That name itself is the good news that Jehovah saves through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that name assure me of? What confidence does that name work in my heart? Well, it works in my heart, first of all, this confidence that I am saved, I am delivered. As we've been looking at throughout this sermon, in the meaning of Jesus' name, because His name means Savior, and Savior from sin, and particular Savior, and infallible Savior, because it means all these things, it works assurance in me that I am saved by the sovereign work of this Jesus. And the second assurance that this name works in my heart and yours is the love of God, which stands behind the name Jesus. What is it that sent the Savior for you and that sent the Savior for me? But the eternal love of God, which we didn't deserve, which was gracious, but the eternal love of God that He set on us. And in that love, sent this Jesus to deliver us from our sins. And then I can turn to anything going on in my life, anything, any circumstance, no matter how painful, and say about it, this too must be from the love of God and must be for my good, because God has sent the Savior, named Him Jesus. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us with the gospel name of Jesus Christ, Savior, our Savior, according to Thy eternal purpose and counsel and love. Wilt thou apply this to our hearts, that we may in turn, Father, show all love and gratitude to thee, now and forever, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 312, number 312. The response of the child of God to the Savior is, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. In stanza 3, the second line, we sing of that salvation. He saved me when I cried to Him, though I was poor and weak. And we say His name. In verse 5, before my Savior, I will live. Let's sing the six stanzas, all six of 312. Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.